Well, you no doubt are familiar with the term or the phrase or the designation AKA. It may be a legal definition, I'm not sure, but it stands for also known as. Sometimes you have more than one name, you're also known as something else. I've had many names over the years that I've been AKA or also known as. When I was growing up as a boy, I don't know why they called me this, but my parents referred to me as Oop. That was my name. I finally outgrew that last year, but I'm really glad that I did. Well, I guess you would say that I'm Alan, a.k.a. Oop, but there are other things. You may not know this, but there's another name that I go by. My legal name is not Alan, it's Robert. I'm actually Robert Alan Lockerman, and I go by Alan, but legally, most of the time, most documents have Robert. I suppose I would say that I'm Alan, a.k.a. Robert, a.k.a. Oop, a.k.a. No, I ran out of a.k.a.s, but AKA, another way of saying a name or another name that you had. Did you know that in the Bible, there are almost 256, I believe that if we count it right, there are 256 names for Christ. It literally is Jesus, AKA, also known as. It's Jesus, AKA, the Messiah. It's Jesus, AKA, the Christ. It's Jesus, AKA, the Lily of the Valley. Rose of Sharon. Son of God, Son of Man, Jesus, a.k.a. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's Jesus Christ, a.k.a. And I want to talk this morning, I want to begin talking about that very fact that Jesus Christ has other names. And I want to talk to you about some of those other names. Take your Bible, please, open them up. And I want you to find a passage of Scripture that should be familiar in some sense because we read it every year at this time, but you may not know much about it. It's one of those texts that we know the sound, but not familiar with the substance. Turn in your Bible to the book of Isaiah. And I want you to find Isaiah chapter 9. In a moment, we'll begin reading with verse 2. Read down through verse 6 or 7. And let's talk about Jesus, a.k.a. In fact, this morning we'll begin talking about it. In the next 3 or 4 weeks, we will go back to this passage time and time again and see the other names of Christ. There are four names of Christ given in this text. There are four of the most important, theologically speaking, word or names of Christ. Have you found the book of Isaiah? If you're new to Bible study and don't know how to find it, let me help you. If you have a book like this, a Bible like this, and if you don't, if you have an app, then you'll just have to find it yourself. But if you have a Bible like this, the easiest way to find the book of Isaiah is take your Bible and turn to the middle of it, and you'll find the book of Psalms. Somewhere you'll be near or around or on the book of Psalms. Psalms, there are 150 Psalms, and so it's a large platform to land on. Turn to the middle of your Bible, you'll find the book of Psalms, then turn to the right past the past Proverbs, then past Ecclesiastes, then past that racy little book, Song of Solomon, which I'd love to preach sometime, but we'll have to send the children out of the room. But if you go out past Song of Solomon, you should find yourself in the book of Isaiah. Let me give you a little background information. Isaiah was a prophet of Judah. He lived some 700 years before the time of Christ. He lived through the reign of four kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. He was the primary prophet of the nation of Judah. Do you remember the story in the scripture of how the children of Israel divided up into two nations? There, the north were known as Israel, and to the south it was called the tribe of Judah. And Isaiah is the primary prophet to the tribe of Judah. Now, Isaiah is considered by many to be the second greatest prophet in the Bible. The first, of course, is Moses. The Bible calls Moses the greatest of all prophets, but Isaiah is second only to him. Isaiah gives us more information about the Messiah who is going to come, who has already come, and is going to come again than any other book in the Bible. Now, let me give you a picture of how this lays out. The book of Isaiah is interesting in a lot of ways. For one thing, it mirrors the entire Bible. Now, don't get lost in this, and don't go to sleep on me this morning. It's all right for me to go to sleep on you, but don't you go to sleep on me. It's one of those days where people, you know, you have to kind of pull them back away. What was I talking about, anyway? The book of Isaiah, right? The book of Isaiah mirrors the Bible itself. As you go through the Bible, you find there are 66 books in the Bible. 39 of those books have to do with judgment and sin, the Old Testament. 27 of those books have to do with grace and forgiveness and salvation. That's the New Testament. Well, as you go to the book of Isaiah, you find out that Isaiah mirrors that perfectly. Just as there are 66 books in the Bible, there are 66 chapters in Isaiah. Just as the first 29 books of the Bible are about judgment and sin, the first 29 chapters in Isaiah are about judgment and sin. Just as the second 27 books in the Bible, or the New Testament, are about grace and forgiveness, the last 27 chapters of Isaiah are also about salvation and forgiveness. It mirrors, if you will, the entire Bible. Now, Isaiah is a powerful prophet of God. And in this passage of Scripture, he for lack of a better way of saying it, this powerful, powerful prophet comes to a point where he realizes how tough he's been. And in this passage we're looking at this morning, he gives us a little bit of encouragement, a sliver of hope, if you will. Let me see if I can explain that. In the first nine chapters, Isaiah has answered the call of God, has begun to warn the people of this terrible judgment of God that's going to come. And I really don't know how this happens, but somehow it is as though Isaiah begins to realize the weight of what he is saying and how difficult it is for the people to receive and how discouraging it is to hear these things. And so in the ninth chapter, it is as though Isaiah gives us this reprieve, this little brief moment in time, some good news in the middle of all the bad news. He says, yeah, judgment's going to come. Sin is going to be judged. But then he said, but here's what I want you to know. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. He was saying, listen, there's hope. As tough as things are going to be, there's hope. A child is going to be born. A son is going to be given. He's going to be your hope. That's what this passage is all about. Take your Bible. Now read it with me. Begin, if you will, with verse 2. Isaiah writes, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light has shined. You multiply the nation and increase its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest. As men rejoice, they divide the spoil, for you have broken this yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of the oppressor. As in the day of Midian, for every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. Now, don't get engrossed with the first five chapters. They're kind of heavy. But then you come to verse 6. And it is as though in verse 6, Isaiah says, take a deep breath. I know this is heavy stuff, but take a deep breath because there's some really good news. And here's the good news, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son. Who is this child? This is the Messiah. He says, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon its shoulder. I love that idea. I look forward to a day when the government will not be upon the shoulders of Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton or anybody else for that matter, because it'll be on the shoulders of Christ himself. And there's going to come a day when Christ will rule as king. That day is going to come. He said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. And then comes this great text. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. But go back. I want you to see this statement in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. Then he starts giving these names. His name will be called. This is the Messiah, a.k.a. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, a.k.a. Jesus Christ. Wonderful. To those who need help, he's the Wonderful Counselor. To those who need hope, he's the Mighty God. For those who are heartbroken, he's the Everlasting Father. For those who are hurting, he's the Prince of Peace. Amen? That's what he's talking about. All right, now here's what I want to do this morning. We don't have time to focus on all four of these names, so let me just focus on the first one. Jesus Christ is the Wonderful Counselor. Here's what I want to do. Very simply, I want to do two things. First of all, I want to explain the term. What does that mean? And then we're going to apply the text. It won't take us long to do this. We'll move quickly. Then we'll apply the text. Before we do that, though, let me warn you about something. This is one of those passages. You've heard me say this before. This is one of those passages that is intently and intensely theological. I know at Christmas we have this idea that we ought to be kind of warm and fuzzy. Sometimes people want me to be warm and fuzzy from the pulpit during Christmas. I mean, that preach messages to make people feel really good about things. The problem is, however, everything the Bible says about the Christ event is theological. It's some of the deepest theology in all the scripture. It's some of the most intense theology. In fact, Christmas is the most theological. You know, we talk about Christmas being the most wonderful time of the year. It quite literally is the most theological time of the year. It's the one time, listen carefully, it's the one time in the whole year when people, whether they're believers or not, encounter the story of the incarnation, that God became a man. That's why people dislike the story or Christmas to begin with. There's so much stress and anger and strife about Christmas. People want to take the word Christmas out of everything. We change everything to the holidays rather than to say, why such an uproar over Christmas? Because when you encounter the word Christmas, you're encountering this doctrine of incarnation. The whole story of Christmas is the story of God becoming a man. That's why people don't want to deal with it. They'd rather not have any mention of it because it's so intensely theological. So I'm saying this to you this morning is intensely and intently theological. So understand that. Now, with that said, let's dig in. First thing I want us to do is simply explain the term. What does he mean when he says Christ is our wonderful counselor? What is a wonderful counselor anyway? And oh, by the way, I need to mention this before I go any further. Jesus is the wonderful counselor. He's not wonderful counselor. He is wonderful counselor. Are you listening? He's wonderful counselor. This is what sometimes is referred to as the problem of the comma. Take your Bible, go back and look at this. In verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, and my Bible has a comma after the word wonderful. Does your Bible have a comma after the word wonderful? Why do we have a comma after the word wonderful? It makes no sense at all. You say, well, how did that happen? Can I remind you of something before we go on? The Hebrew language in which the Old Testament was written, there are two languages actually, Aramaic and Hebrew. There are very, very few smatterings of Aramaic, mostly Hebrew, but you'll learn something. The ancient Hebrew alphabet, or Hebrew writing, had no punctuation. They didn't have periods and commas as we do. Also, they had no vowels. Everything was consonants. But there was no punctuation. So how did this comma get here? Well, when men were translating the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew text, into Latin and then from Latin into English, a translator somewhere, sometime, decided there ought to be a comma after the word wonderful. Why? Why would it be after the word wonderful? It makes it sound as if these are two names. His name is Wonderful, and his name is Counselor. No. His name is the Wonderful Counselor. He is the counselor who is really good at what he does. He is wonderful, but he's the one. Some of you are looking at me like, get on with it. Do you understand what I'm saying? He is the wonderful, just as he is mighty God, everlasting Father, he is wonderful counselor. The word wonderful describes the kind of counselor he is. Now, not that anybody cares, but that's important that you understand. All right, you got that in your brain? I also think that we have a problem because all of our lives we've listened to Handel's Messiah, the 1742 oratorio that Handel wrote, in which that great musical crescendo gets wonderful counselor. Is wonderful counselor, not wonderful. Okay, did you get that? Can we go on now? All right, now with that said, go back to the text. What do we mean when we talk about the wonderful counselor? In Hebrew, the word counselor is used in two ways. First of all, it's used to describe an advisor, someone who directs your life, someone you go to when you lack wisdom. So first of all, when the Bible talks about a wonderful counselor, you're talking about somebody who advises you and does not steer you wrong. Let me give you some other texts in Scripture that talk about the fact that our Lord is one who advises, directs our life. You are in Isaiah chapter 9. Listen to this passage, Isaiah chapter 28, verse 29. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. What's he saying? He's saying our Lord is wonderful to direct our life. Let me give you another text, familiar text to you. In the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will what? He will direct your path. So when you talk about the concept of being a counselor, it's the same idea of being the director or the advisor of your life. Let me give you another passage. You're in the Proverbs. Turn, if you will, back to the book of Psalms. And I want you to see this one. Look in Psalm 32, one of my favorite passages. Look in Psalm 32 and verse 8. The psalmist here is David, and we don't understand a whole lot about what he's saying until you get down to verse 8. Psalm 32, 8, David says this. I will, are you listening? It's a great text, I'm telling you. He said, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Who's doing that? The Lord's doing that. He said, I will instruct you and I will teach you in the way you should go. And I will guide you with my eye. I love that statement. Do you know what it means to be guided by the eye? I can't see if anybody's out there. Let me go over to the edge for a moment to see. Where is the edge? Scary, isn't it? What does it mean to be guided by the eye? How many of you in here are married? Now, some of you are married and did not raise your hand. I don't know what that's about. Now, I've been married a long time. Let me tell you, I've been married a long time. Alice is not in this service, so let me just be honest with you. Let's just talk. I've been married a long time. In fact, a week from now, week after next, we celebrate our 45th wedding anniversary. 45 years. That's a long, long, long. Have I told you how long this was? It's a long, long, long time. Now, here's the benefit of being married for nearly 50 years. That's a long, long time. You don't have to speak very much. You can just look at each other. Alice can guide me with her eye. She can look at me and say, whatever you're doing, quit. Or whatever you're about to say, don't. Any man here in the room, can anybody relate to that? Yeah. You don't have to raise your hand more than once. That's the idea of guiding with the eye. That's the idea that God wants to be so intimate with you. He doesn't have to speak. He just guides you in your spirit, maybe. That's the way to say it. He guides you. I guide you with my eye. He's the advisor. And he's the wonderful. He's really good at what he does. That's why he's called wonderful. He's the wonderful counselor. I do a lot of counseling. I'm not a wonderful counselor. Over the years, I've counseled with many, many people. And sometimes I'm affected. I thank God that we have people on our staff now who help out with the counseling. Used to be I was the only one who did counseling. But now we have some very effective counselors. My assistant, Barbara, is one of the most effective telephone counselors I've ever known. And Steve Morgan, he's sitting over here. He's one of the most effective counselors that we have in our church. But he ain't wonderful. You know that, Steve? You're very effective. Yeah, I'm not talking to your wife. She's going, yeah. He's an effective counselor, but he's not wonderful. Sometimes I think I've been effective, and sometimes I have not. There are times when people come into my office very, very glad and leave very sad, so I'm not sure I'm effective at all. About a few weeks back or some months back, I had a guy who got so mad at me in counseling, I thought he was going to come across the table and punch me in the nose. I'm not a wonderful counselor, but Jesus Christ is, and that's the point. And what he's trying to get across to you is this idea. He will, if you will let him, he will actually direct your life if you'll let him. Now, the first way the word wonderful counselor, the term wonderful counselor is used, is as an advisor, someone who will not steer you wrong. The second way it's used is as an advocate, someone who will never let you down. Let me show you another passage of Scripture. Take your Bible and turn it, if you will, to 1 John chapter 1. Let me give you another use of this word, counselor. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 7, the Bible talks about how Christ is our intercessor, another way of talking about our advocate. 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible says that Christ is our mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and man. That word mediator is almost the same word that we would use for counselor. But the best passage in the Scripture for this is found in 1 John chapter 1. Listen to this passage of Scripture. Are you still here? Okay. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. John writes, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Good plan. Now, verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, then we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And then you come to chapter 2, verse 1. My little children. That's a term of endearment. Do you know why John says, my little children? Because John is so old, everyone looks like a child to him. He's well in, probably into his 80s at this time. He said, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. In other words, I'm writing these words to you so you will not stumble and stutter in sin. He said, but if anyone does, if anyone sins, and the implication is we all do, we have, and here's this great word, we have an advocate with the Father. An advocate with Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. But notice he said we have an advocate. You know what an advocate is? An advocate is like a lawyer, like an attorney. We make a lot of jokes about lawyers. I don't know why we do that. I like lawyers, some of them anyway, most of them, a few of them. But I don't know why we make jokes about lawyers. A lawyer is the kind of person, when you need one, you really need one. They can be the most important person in your life if you are in need. Here's what John says. He said, if we sin, we have this advocate, this lawyer in heaven, this attorney in heaven, this advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Scripture says you and I are going to stand before God in the judgment. The Bible says that appointed a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. There are two kinds of people who are going to stand in the judgment. Number one, there are those people who think they can defend themselves. Jesus talked about those people. He said, there are people who will say, in that day have I not in your name cast out demons and done all these wonderful things. And Jesus said, in that day I will say to them, depart from me, for I've never known you. You're a worker of iniquity. There are those who are going to try to defend themselves in the day of judgment. Then there are those who are simply going to allow Christ to plead their case. look up here, that's me. I have no defense. I'm going to allow Christ to plead my case. By the way, do you know how Christ pleads your case? Do you know how Christ pleads your case? He pleads your case by pleading his blood. Here's what he's not going to say. He's not going to say, Father, this is Alan. He's a great guy. Or this Jim. He's a faithful servant. Or Mary Beth is a wonderful woman. He isn't going to say that. Here's what he's going to say. He's going to say, Father, this is Jim. He's under the blood. This is Mary Beth, and she's under the blood. And this is Alan. He's under the blood. That's what it means, by the way. If you go back to the text, notice the word propitiation, chapter 1, verse 2. It goes on to say this, and he himself is our propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but for the loss of the whole world. Do you know what the word propitiation means? It means our satisfaction, the fulfillment for our sin. In fact, it actually goes back to the book of Leviticus. It was a word that was used to describe what the high priest would do when he would go in and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. He would propitiate on behalf of the people. The mercy seat was that golden lid that sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And at a certain time of the year, the high priest would come and sprinkle the blood upon it. That golden seat was the place where the sins of Israel were placed in their mind, and the blood covered it. The blood covered it. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'm going to allow him to defend me. He is my advocate. Now, what does it mean when he says wonderful counselor? That's what it means. He's the advisor who will never steer you wrong. He is the advocate who will never, let you down. He's always there. He is your defense. He will plead your case. Now, let me go one more thing, and then we'll be done. First thing we did is talk about the term itself. We explained the term. Second thing I want to do is apply the text. Now, what do we do about this? How do we deal with this? I've thought a lot about it. And basically, I've come to two conclusions. In light of all that's said here, and I wish we could just absorb this. I really do. I wish we'd do more than just learn this truth and just understand this fact. I wish we would absorb this reality that God is our wonderful counselor. But here's what I've come to. The way you are to respond to this, number one, is simply to walk in him. To walk with Christ. I'm not trying to be overly simplistic. But here's what we're called to do. We're called to walk with Christ. To let our life be directed by our relationship with him. Every day we walk in Christ. Don't let your life be directed by your ambitions or your fears or other people's opinions. Let your life be directed by your relationship with Christ. Please help me. He really will guide you. The Bible says, if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and God who will graciously, generously give that wisdom without reproach. He will guide you. Learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Learn to hear what he is saying. Let him walk with Christ. The second thing I would say is rest in Christ. He is your counselor. Let me tell you what that means. It means all your sins are forgiven. All your sins are forgiven. I have many things that weary me. Many things that worry me. But one thing I'm not worried by or worried over, I don't have to worry about my sin. I'm washed in the blood. I rest in him. I walk out of here free, having been sprinkled, having been washed by the blood of Christ. I said to someone the other day, God loves you and he ain't ever going to change his mind. Well, God's forgiven me and he ain't ever going to change his mind. I rest in him. Do you, by the way, know Christ? Let me just bring this to a close for sake of time. Do you know Christ? I'm asking you personally. I'm not asking are you religious or you come to the Baptist church or you believe in this doctrine or that doctrine. I'm asking you this question. Do you personally know Jesus Christ? Have you ever asked Christ, just you and him, one-on-one, ask him to come into your life? Has that ever happened in your life? Do you know Christ? If it has never happened, I pray that this morning it will. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. You're here this morning without Christ. You're not sure you know him. I'm going to pray a prayer. This is not all there is to the Christian faith, but it's a good place to start. I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm going to ask you to pray after me. Let the Lord hear your heart. Pray something like this. Lord Jesus, that's a good way to start. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Go ahead and acknowledge that because he knows it. Your word says that you died on the cross and shed your blood for my sin. Every time I think about that, I'm moved. Your word says that you died for my sin. I receive that as a precious gift of your grace. I repent. I turn my back on all the stuff in my life. I confess. I am a sinner. Now, Lord, I invite you to come into my life. Enter in. Take charge. I made a mess out of so much in my life, Lord. Come into my heart. Be Lord of my life. I'm asking you to save me, Lord Jesus. Be Lord of my life now and forever. Did you pray that prayer? Did you mean it when you prayed it? He heard you. He answers you. I welcome you to the kingdom of God, to the family of faith. Now, Lord Jesus, have your way. We're going to sing praises. We're going to worship you. Let your Holy Spirit fill this room. Do a mighty work that only you can get the glory for, that only you could do. Fill this place and fill our hearts with your presence. Your word says that when we lift you up, you'll draw men and women to you. So I'm praying that that'll happen today. As we lift you up, may men and women come to you. In your holy name, your awesome name, your powerful name.